In Acts 17:23, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." I started this series several weeks ago before we had an interruption in our evening service. So we went through lesson one. I want to pick back up on this and do several lessons on this. And you might be wondering, why do we need sermons about God? We all know who God is. Well, yes and no. People have their own impression of who God is. You talk to different people, they see God one way or another. And when we want people, when we want them to come to the Lord, to come to Christ, to be part of the church, to be part of the family of God, if they do not understand who God is and the honor and glory that he deserves and respects, they are not going to have the proper outlook on God's word. When we understand who God is and what his word is, we understand when he tells us something, the only natural response that we have to that is to obey it, not to argue or bicker or say, well, I think we should do it this way, I think we should do it that way, or it doesn't matter, God loves everybody, we can do just whatever we want to. We've got to understand who God is. Again, we're taking this verse from when Paul was in Athens at the Areopagus, and they had so many false gods, idols that they worshiped. And he said, I'm going to tell you about the true God. So this night, we're going to look at who God is not. One of the verses, just to mention, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? We'll look more at this, but this is, again, understanding who God is. So in lesson number one, when we looked at God and how does God describe himself, we saw that he's the creator of everything, that God is spirit, that God is three, and God is one, three separate personalities, entities, but also referred the three as to God because they are united in purpose and plan and desire. God is eternal. He has no beginning, no end. He has always existed. He always will exist. God is unchangeable. God is all-powerful. God is everywhere. God is all-knowing. God is infinitely just. God is infinitely holy. And God is infinitely good. You think about justice, holiness, goodness to infinity. That's who God is. That's just a part of who God is. But tonight we want us to consider some points on who God is not. One of the first ones that is a prevalent idea today is that God is a magnet. And you hear these different people talk about how important your thoughts are, and you just think these certain thoughts, and you will attract these things to your life that you are thinking about. And they think that God is behind all of this. When you believe something like that, you reduce God to just being a giant magnet. And we know if we read the Bible, that is not true. But again, this is one of those ideas, one of those teachings, one of those religions that is out there, that God is this force, that when we think certain things, he is going to attract those to come in to our life. God is not an American God. Some people think that Americans are God's chosen people, that we are God's chosen people, that we are special. We are not special. The only people that are special are those that belong to the family of God, that have been born into it. God you cannot read about him having a favored nation today. In Acts 17:26, hath made one blood of all nations. God loves the whole world, John 3:16. Jesus tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. God is a God of everyone. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. God is the God of everyone. And according to Acts 17:31, he is going to judge the whole world. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So God is creator, he is our judge, and he's not just located, not just confined to one nation, to one nationality. In verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. So when men were back in Athens trying to worship all of these different gods, Paul told them, some of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. We are the offspring of God. So if we are the offspring of God, we know that God is not made out of gold or silver or stone or wood. And in times past, God overlooked some of this ignorance, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent. He commands them to repent, and why? Because he has appointed a day which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, by Christ. That's God the Son. And how do we know that? He says, because he has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ was the ultimate sign that Christ was the Son of God that had been prophesied by the prophets in the Old Testament, that he was going to come and save the world. So God is not a magnet. He's not an American God. Some think that God is physical. God is not physical. He is not the material creation that some have thought. John 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. So it's true that Christ came, the Word came in the flesh, he dwelt among men, but God is not physical. He does not have a physical, fleshly body like us. Now, sometimes the attributes of God, it's the Bible speaks of his eyes and his ears and different features like that, something that we can relate to. But we know that a spirit has not flesh and bones. Jesus said in Luke 24:39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And the fact that you cannot see a spirit does not mean that it does not exist. We use the example all the time. You can't see electricity, but we would not deny that electricity exists. God is a spirit, and we can't see that spirit, but we would not deny that he exists. Well, some think that God is local, but God is not local. He cannot be confined to temples or to localities. Again, back to Acts 17:24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands. There's nothing on this earth, no structure that can contain God. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's not confined to a certain geographical location. And that's what some of the people, when you read the history of the Old Testament, they had their gods that were a god over a certain area, a certain territory. Some people thought that Jehovah, that God, was that way also. God is God of heaven, heaven and earth. He cannot be confined. David wrote in Psalm 139, he said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." In hell, there in Hades, "Behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." So God is not local. He is everywhere. He's all powerful. And one of the things when we think about he's not local and he's everywhere, one of the implications of that is we cannot hide from God. We cannot do like Jonah and think that he would flee and run away from God, because God is everywhere. Well, some think that God, he is absent. Some think that God created man and he left him on the earth without any instructions. Just he left us to do whatever we want to do. When you stop and think about that, that is unreasonable. We have God's word, and the Bible is the most reasonable, logical book that you will ever read. It explains where we came from, where we're going to, how to live while we are here on this earth, how to interact with one another, how to treat one another, how to have relationships with one another. God didn't create us and then just leave us without any instructions. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So God is everywhere. He's all powerful. He has given us his word to equip us, to make us complete. But again, if people don't understand who God is, they aren't going to know how to please God. And some people do not want to truly know the God of the Bible. They want to create their own God in their own minds. Some will agree with what God has revealed on certain things. But then, you know, now when it comes to marriage, now I don't agree with him on what he teaches on marriage. Or when it comes to worship, you know, I think we can worship different. When it comes to the work of the church, I think we can do the work of the church differently. You see, those beliefs come from not understanding who God is. And when we understand who God is and who God is not, again, the only response that we can show toward God is to humbly bow down before him, beg forgiveness of how we have lived our lives, and strive to live the rest of our life to be pleasing to him. God is not absent. Again, his word is alive and living and breathing. God is not confusing. Some think that God is a God of confusion. Some think that God has called one man to believe this and another man to believe that and another man to believe something else. And some people will go on about how great it is to live in a world today where we have all this religious freedom, where we can believe whatever we want to believe. And you stop and think about that. You apply that to anything else and you would just say that's silly. That would be like saying, it's so good, you know, we can believe, it's so nice to be able to drive any speed whatever we want to. It's so nice to be able to drive 70 miles an hour in a school zone if you think it's okay. If you think it's 20, drive 20, but if I think it's 50 or 60 or 70, you know, that's my freedom to do that. You would say that person's crazy. They're crazy. You can't have confusion. You have to have order. God is not a God of confusion. He is not confusing. He is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And when you stop and think about, he's not confusing, he's just the opposite. You see how the church can operate anytime, anywhere, any location, throughout time, and it functioned perfectly. He gave one body, one faith, one baptism. The world has made it confusing. The world has made God confusing. But when we read the Bible, God is not a confusing God. Philippians 3:16, Paul wrote, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. So what does that imply? We have the same rule, the same standard for everybody to follow. God has given that. It's been confirmed, delivered, once delivered for all time. There's not going to be any additions, any changes to it. God didn't have spent the centuries to have his word revealed to man and confirmed by the death of his son. And then say, but if you want to, get together every year and hold a convention and change what you don't like and do something else. He didn't do that. That would be so confusing. God is not a God of confusion. God is not reluctant to save. What do I mean by that when some people think that God is reluctant to save? Have you ever seen maybe on a TV show or movie, or maybe you have been to one of these revivals and the preacher will say, is there anybody out there that's lost? Come on forward and come to the front and start praying. And then he'll say, sir, you are not saved yet. You got to pray harder. You got to pray harder. As if God is reluctant to save that person, and that person's salvation is conditional on how hard he can pray to God. We do not have to plead with God to save. We have to submit to his will, repent of our sins, and do what he says. He's not reluctant to save, but some people will say that God is that way. You aren't praying hard enough. You aren't doing this right. You see these faith healers. Someone will come forward to have some physical ailment taken away, and they'll say, you don't have enough faith. They throw it back on the man instead of God. We don't have to plead with God to save us. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God desires every one of us to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants us to be saved and come to the knowledge of what we need to do. But again, men, for whatever reason, will say the way they perceive God, and you can't read about that in the Bible, but man has contrived, he's created these different gods in their own mind, just like they did back in the Old Testament. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If a person sincerely wants to do the right thing and be saved, God is going to make a way for them. God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, people, you go back to the story of the account of Noah and the flood. Some people don't want to accept the image of that God, saying that that God is not a loving God. But that is not true. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God told them that they needed to repent or he was going to destroy the world. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He gave them 120 years to repent. It wasn't a reflection on God when he sent the flood. The only reflection on God is that he is true to his word. He's a God of justice. But again, people want to take and create their own God in their own man and in their own mind. In Acts 2:40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. God is not reluctant to save. God wants everybody to be saved. Having said that, on the other hand, God is not reluctant to punish. So some say God is, he's shy about saving everybody, and then he's also shy about punishing everybody. No, he's not reluctant. If we sin, there's a price that must be paid if we have not taken care of that sin. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So when we sin, we are the one that turn our backs on God. And when we turn our backs on God, the only way that we can be saved is to repent and turn and go back to God. John 8:21, then Jesus said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Christ is the only answer for our salvation. God has done his part. People quote John 3:16. That's a good verse, but we've got to look at the rest of it too. We've got to do, just in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that he was speaking to in verse 16, you must be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom unless you are born again. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You think of the great love that God had. He didn't wait till we were perfect to provide a sacrifice for us. He sent his son while we were still sinners, and Christ died for us. And when you think about it, God does not condemn us. We condemn ourselves because God says, this is what I want you to do, and I don't want you to do this. He makes it plain and clear. He's not confusing. And then we condemn ourselves because we choose to disobey God. Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas, they were preaching to the Jews. The Jews were rejecting them. And here in Acts 13, this is the turning point when Saul's name, he's now called Paul. and Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. Well, one other thing to consider, God is not like man. Some think that God is like a man. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Psalm 15, verse 21. So again, so many times people want to fashion God in our own image, in our own personality, instead of us fashioning ourselves in the image of God. Man hides from man, so man thinks that he can hide from God. Again, like Jonah, man deceives man, so he thinks that he can deceive God. Acts chapter 5, the first sin mentioned in the church, Ananias and Sapphira. God is not like man. Man thinks one religion is as good as another, so he thinks God feels this way also. No, God does not think one religion is good as another. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." God has spoken. He sent his son to speak. He's told us what to do. In Matthew 15, verses 13 and 14, "But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." So you think about God, who God is and who God is not. You go back to our class on Wednesday evenings in Jeremiah. We just looked at, in chapter 18, the potter's house, and the story there, the parable there, where God can take a people, can take a nation, and if he doesn't like what they are doing, he can smash it just like the potter with the clay, remake it, reform it. God wants us to conform to him, not, he is God. He is God. God does not bend to the will of men. We bend to his will. We hear people speak of my God or my Jesus. Is that correct terminology? In their mind it is, but again, in their mind, they have made up their own version of God, their own version of Jesus, on what their God or their Jesus will let them do. So who is your God? Who is my God? My God fills heaven and earth. Jeremiah 23, Hebrews 4, Psalms 139, Acts 17. My God fills heaven and earth. He's not just some thought or feeling or power that's out there. My God loved the world so much that he sent his only son to come and die for the sins that I committed. My God is holy, and he calls me to be holy, because no unholy person can enter into his presence. How do I know all of this? Because my God has spoken through the prophets and through his own son. I'm not going to trust what some man says. And again, he may say this one year, next year say something different. My God is understandable. He's knowable. My God wants to shape me in the image of Christ as I live by faith and by obeying his word. So we cannot make an image of God that is not in the image of what he is portrayed as in the Bible. If we do that, we're no different than the heathens in the Old Testament, the heathens in Acts 17 that fashioned a God to their pleasing. We must go back to God's word, see what the Bible says about God, who he is, who he is not. We must try to live that. And when we try to convert people and teach people, that's one of the things just as important as the steps to salvation. We've got to get them to understand who the God of the Bible is. Because when they understand who the God of the Bible is and they want to come to Him, then it doesn't matter what God says, they are going to do it. If God says, do this, they're going to do it. If God says, don't do this, they're going to stop doing this and do what God wants them to. That, again, is why the greatest commandment there is, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I hope these two lessons help us understand a little bit more about God. Again, I'm planning on continuing with this theme next week. Another lesson about God. If there's anyone here that this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.